All right, well, good morning, everybody. Hey, good job. Nicely done. Hey, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church, and thrilled to see you this morning. If you're part of the LifePoint family, welcome back. It's a privilege to see you week in and week out and to do life with you. If you're new this morning, if this is maybe your first time here at LifePoint Church, can I just say a special welcome to you? I hope somebody from our connections team or someone from our church got a chance to greet you this morning, and so welcome. We're thrilled that you are here with us. LifePoint is a church plant here in Delaware. We've got four campuses, one in Lewis Center, Mount Vernon, Westerville, and here in Delaware. We launched about two and a half years ago, and it's just been extraordinary to see what God is doing in the life of our church. Amen. This morning, I got to share with you, so about 8:30 this morning, 8:45, we had two parents stop by. So Start OWU is going on right now, which is basically a freshman orientation over at campus. And so they have students come in to kind of orient them to the campus before they actually arrive in the fall. It was just so encouraging to me. These parents said, hey, we're scoping out churches for our son to be a part of when he gets here in the fall. And I was so encouraged that they knew about LifePoint. They knew that we existed. They're here asking the questions. Ann got to talk with them. I got to come share. I'm from Ohio Wesleyan, went there. Paul Pretty, our college director, and his wife, Maddie, they went to Ohio Wesleyan. We've got students on campus right now who are trying to engage with students. And so one of my passions, obviously, is seeing students, right? Delaware Hayes, Buckeye Valley, the whole Delaware school system, and over at Ohio Wesleyan, seeing students come to know and love Jesus. And there are a lot of students, there are students coming in who don't know Jesus at all, and there are students coming in who they have a church background. They are Christians growing up, and then they come to campus, and to be honest, they fall off the map for 4 years, and then it's like, hey, we'll see you at like 30, and if ever. And so we don't want that for those students. We want them to come here and know there's a community of believers who love Jesus and want to help you love Jesus as well. So folks, can I just say thank you? Keep telling people that Jesus is alive and well, and that he loves them. Keep inviting people and investing in relationships, and let's continue the work that God started here in Delaware. All right? Let's do it. Hey, we're in I Am right now, this series where we've been going through the gospel of John, and we've been looking at the I am statements that Jesus makes in that gospel. So he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this reference, I am, if you're unfamiliar with that term, if you go back to a book in the Bible in the Old Testament called Exodus, there's a guy named Moses. Most of us have probably heard of Moses, if not know his story somewhat well. God called Moses to go back to Egypt. He had left Egypt when he was about 40, and when he was about 80, he said, hey, I want you to go back to Egypt and rescue. I'm going to use you to rescue your people, the people of Israel, my people, from slavery. And Moses feels completely inadequate for that task, and so he's kind of questioning God, and he says, God, who am I going to tell them sent me? When I come say, hey, follow me, who am I going to say that you are? And God, in this extraordinary moment, says, Moses, tell them, I am. I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. The word there is Yahweh, the personal name for God throughout the Old Testament. It just means I exist. There's nothing you can say about God that fully encompasses him, because he's the reality behind all other realities. And he just says, I am. And so as we get into the New Testament and see Jesus making all these I am statements, I think Pastor Dean has said it this way. He says, you know, it's kind of like he's finishing the sentence. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. This morning, we're going to see him say, I am teacher and Lord. All these words that help us to some extent understand who God is, understand who Christ is. And if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, that's the whole point of the book of John, of the Gospel of John. John, one of Jesus' disciples, said, I wrote this book so that you'll know who Jesus is. And by believing in him, you'll find life in his name. You will find life in his name. And so the first point there in your listening guide, if you want to follow along this morning in your notes, we've been saying this every week. It's our big idea. I am determines who we are. I am determines who we are. Let me just say, there is, for every single one of us, this is true whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, been walking with Jesus for 50 years or haven't walked with him at all. Something or someone defines who you are. And if I were to ask you, I could probably find out somewhat quickly, right? What is it at the center, or who is it who sits on the throne of your life? I shared with you a couple of weeks ago my story, right, while I was at Ohio Wesleyan, that I came to this kind of fork in the road moment where God was just pressing in on me, Cale, are you gonna let other people, and are you gonna continue to look to other people and look to other things to define you, to give you purpose, to give you meaning? What is it that gets you up in the morning? Is it gonna be other things or other people, or are you gonna find your identity in me? And maybe you've had a similar experience like that where you came alive in Christ and said, man, I finally know who I am and why I'm here. It's found in Jesus, the God who rescued me and loved me and saved me from my sin and now calls me to walk with him and gives me purpose and meaning. Maybe you still need to have that moment or that time in your life where you come to the fork in the road. Maybe you're there now. And God is saying, look, are you going to find your identity and your security and your purpose finally in me, because it's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you turn from your sin and recognize, I need to be forgiven, and Lord, I'm turning to you. And then God invites you into this relationship and shows you, I have so much more for you than you ever could have planned for yourself. I am determines who we are. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 13. So if you've got a Bible, if you have like an actual physical copy, I always joke that would be extraordinary. For many of us, it'll probably be pulling up your phone or pulling up an iPad or something like that. Go to John chapter 13. We'll have it on the screens here for you as well. This is a pretty famous passage if you're familiar with Scripture. If you're not, you may never have heard this one. But it's where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. It is an extraordinary passage. And so I'm going to try to get us past maybe the cultural kind of oddity. When you read this, you're like, why in the world would he be washing people's feet? We're going to try to get past that. There are really two main points that we're going to talk about this morning. And the passage certainly has more to it than that, but we're going to keep our focus pretty narrow. I'm going to read John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, and the whole kind of narrative there. And then we're going to ask a question and answer it with sort of two main points. So let me read here to you. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, by the way, this is very close. We're just a few days, a week out from when Jesus is going to be crucified, the last weeks of his life. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. That is, he's going to go back to be with God the Father. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, talking about his disciples, John says he loved them to the end. During supper, commentators are not for sure, but we think this is probably the Last Supper. The Last Supper, it says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, the apostle Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? That's a statement of, it's an incredulous statement. He's like, is this seriously happening? Are you about to wash my feet? He said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward, you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, and there's a double meaning to this, we'll talk about it a little later. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, the Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. Again, this is just a few moments before, a few days before Judas is going to go and betray him. It says, not all of you are clean. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, which means rabbi and God, right? You call me the Alpha, right? The teacher and the Lord at the top of the pyramid. And so, and he says, and you are right, for so I am. There's the I am statement. I am teacher and Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Which is Jesus' way of saying, look, if I was willing to do this for you, how can you not be willing to love one another in the same way? If I, the teacher and the Lord, was willing to humble myself. So he says in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, here's the thing. Some of us might be panicking right now because you're like, we're about to take our shoes off, aren't we? Right? And we're going to get water. Nobody panic, right? We're not going to do that this morning. There are some denominations, still many denominations today, that do kind of a ritual like foot washing in remembrance of what Jesus and obedience, kind of literal obedience to what Jesus said to do this. I was a part of one of these when I was a kid growing up in the church that we went to. And I'll tell you, there's something humbling and powerful about it. I will say about 2 parts powerful and 5 parts awkward. It was powerful, but I'm going to say I don't think that necessarily to be obedient to this passage that we have to actually do this, because in their context versus our context, there's a different meaning to foot washing. That's not really something any of us do anymore, but in their context, there was a real meaning behind this, and there's a meaning behind what Jesus is doing here. And so we're going to kind of dig into that here for a bit. I'm going to ask the question, why did Jesus wash the feet of his disciples? Why did Jesus wash the feet of his disciples? And we're going to say really 2 things. This is the next point there in your listening guide. Number one, and we're going to take some time to talk about this, to set for them and us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are included in what Jesus is saying here. And if you're not yet, if you come to know and love Jesus, you're going to be included in what Jesus is saying here, to set for them and for us an example. That word literally means pattern. You should follow this pattern, this example of humility and love, to set for them and for us, for all believers, for all time, an example of humility and love. Jesus is saying, do you want to know how I expect you, call you to treat one another and to view yourself and to view others with this type of humility and this type of love? If you look at the first verse there, first couple of verses, John says what? Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the very end. This is an extraordinary act of love towards his disciples, guys that he's walked with for 3 years. And here in the final kind of moments of his life, he's doing this one last thing before he gets to the very last thing, the cross. He's doing this thing to show them, this is how I love you and how I want you to treat one another. And let this kind of inform your view of the passage. He also washes Judas's feet, the guy who's about to betray him, and he knows it. This guy doesn't deserve anything, just as you and I don't deserve anything from God, and yet Jesus humbles himself, and he washes even Judas's feet. Not just the guys who are going to follow him. All of them are going to run away from him, by the way, in a few days' time at the garden. In the last moments, they're all going to abandon Jesus, but Judas is going to betray Jesus, and Jesus washes even his feet. The way, though, in which he humbles himself to love them is what I want to focus our attention on this morning. It's extraordinary what this meant for Jesus and his disciples. Commentators tell us that the disciples would have been reclining. They'd have all been eating dinner, and they'd have been reclining kind of on their left hand, kind of on like yoga mats. We think we're the first ones with like yoga. They had yoga mats apparently, and so they had these yoga mats they would kind of recline on, and they would eat with the right hand. Then their feet, their bare feet, right, sandaled or bare feet would be kind of sticking out to the sides, and normally you'd have your feet washed by the servants when you came into the house. But for some reason, right, I don't know if Jesus told them, hey, don't wash anybody's feet. They're all sitting here that have not had this done, and they're sitting around the table, and Jesus gets up, and he starts to lay aside his outer garments and to put on a towel. And I want you to see, this is extraordinary, look at how John prefaces what Jesus is about to do. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now, it's almost like John is saying, I want to remind everyone just how big of a deal Jesus Christ is. He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. This is the guy with all authority, all power, the guy that scripture says literally all things find their being and hold together in Christ, that God upholds the universe by the word of his power. This Jesus, who's the king of the universe, who's literally at the top of every hierarchy or every pyramid, he's the king, he's the teacher, he's the Lord. You would think that the next statement we would think would be like, and then he shot lightning bolts out of his eyes at Judas, right? And then the other 11 picked him up and worshiped him and carried him around the city and just said, Jesus, you're awesome. Like that would kind of fit with what John just said. He says, knowing all things that are in his hands and he's going back to the Father, he rose from supper. But instead, what we see is this. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Look, this was what's called a shame and honor culture. There were certain things that you did that were honorable and right and dignified. And then there were certain things that you did that were shameful and disgraceful. And there was a pretty hard line between those two things. It was clear which was which. What Jesus is doing is considered dishonorable and disgraceful. When he lays aside his outer garments, that in and of itself, taking off your outer garments was considered dishonorable, disgraceful. Then he picks up a towel and he ties it around his waist. Do you know who wore that type of clothing? Slaves. The servants of the house. And then he starts to do the task that was reserved for those at the very bottom of society. Literally, in this culture, the Jewish people thought this task of washing people's feet, they would have walked their dirty, smelly, gross feet, right? When you came into the house, they said that's reserved for like non-Jewish slaves. So the people at the very bottom of society, this was their task. And Jesus, the rabbi, the Lord, the teacher, gets up, clothes himself as a slave, and then begins, to their shock and to their horror, starts to go and wash the feet of his disciples. If I can say it this way, the most glorious and powerful being in the universe, the King of Kings, the King of the universe, the most glorious and powerful being in the universe is doing the most humble task imaginable. The most humble task in their culture, reserved for those at the very bottom of society. Jesus, as one of his final acts to his disciples, gets up, puts on the clothing of a slave and says, let me do this for you. I don't know if there's a parallel in our society and in our culture. I was thinking about it as I was prepping for this message. I thought maybe if you're like, if you work in corporate America, maybe your company has a very hierarchical structure, right? You know who's at the top and you know who's at the bottom of the company, right? And maybe the person at the top is that person who has the corner office and they only talk to the other five people who are kind of at the top of the pyramid. And maybe you're at the bottom and you're like, I'm so many levels away from that person, it's ridiculous. Imagine if one day the CEO just started coming around to all the people in the cubicle saying, hi, I'd like to take your coffee order this morning. Would you like two creams or one, right? Two sugars or one? Like maybe that would give you, I thought, okay, what if like a congressman or a congresswoman came to your house, knocked on the door and said, hi, I'm congressman or congresswoman so-and-so, I'd like to clean your toilet. Now, depending on how you feel about Congress, some of you might be like, get in there, right? Like you go clean that. And when you're done, right, like, I don't know how you feel, but maybe, like just maybe, that would give you sort of an idea of the way Jesus is flipping things on its head right now. The most powerful, glorious, authoritative being in the universe is doing the most humble task imaginable. And here's the crazy part. As he looks at his disciples when it's all said and done and says to them, I am calling you, my disciples, to think this way and to act this way toward one another and toward others. If I can say it this way, right, this is why I say I don't think the point is necessarily that we wash one another's feet. I think the point, I didn't write this in your listening guide, but it's probably worth writing down, the same type of radical humility and love that marked Jesus' life should mark the lives of his followers. The same type of radical humility and love that marked Jesus' life should mark the lives of his disciples, you and me. Jesus says, this is the way people will know that you're my disciples, is they'll look at you and they'll say, look at how they love one another. Look at the humility with which they carry themselves. Look at the way that they love. Let's talk for a moment about what the opposite of this would be, pride. This message, in a lot of ways, is about that. This is something that God stirred in me as I read this passage and was just struck by the extraordinary nature of what Jesus is doing right now. That pride often fights against our ability to be humble. And the trouble is, pride comes naturally and humility doesn't. There are many things that the Bible says about pride, and to be honest, none of them are good. Very few, if any of them, are good. Proverbs, I'll read just a few of them. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16 says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's take an honest assessment. Here's what I'm gonna ask of us this morning. Let's just take an honest assessment of self and ask the question, in my relationships with others, in my attitudes toward my family, toward my friends, toward my coworkers, toward my employees, if you have employees, or my employers, do I take the attitude of Christ? If I can use this phrase, do I take up the towel in my relationship with others? This is something that just struck me, because if we're honest, this is completely opposite of what the culture encourages us and tells us. Jesus had this way of taking what kind of culture teaches and just flipping it on its head. Our culture says, look, get to the top, be first, right? Ambition, 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 right? I have never heard a Nike commercial end with Nike, humble yourself. Like, that's not something that you're gonna hear. Our culture says, look, you need to get to the top. You need to be first. And in the words of the great theologian of our time, Ricky Bobby, if you're not first, then you're last. That's what our culture teaches in funny ways and in serious ways. Get to the top. You want to walk into the room and make sure that everybody else sees you and thinks, that's the person who demands my attention and my respect. You want to walk in the room, and I want to walk in the room and make sure everybody knows this person is important. I'll just share from my own experience, my own perspective for a second. This is something that God just convicted me of as I was reading this passage. Is, you know, when I was 20, I started coming to Life Point, and guys like Adam Purcell, who's now our teaching pastor at Mount Vernon campus, and guys like Dean and Troy and Shane, they spoke godly confidence into me. I can't ever repay those guys for the way in which they walked with me and discipled me and taught me. But I'll be honest, when I first started coming to Life Point, I was just pretty shocked that guys who were older than me, guys who were leading a church, listened to me, seemed to care what I had to say and seemed to think it was important. They gave me a voice. But you know what happens over time? Is that shock turns into, I'm getting used to people listening to me. And then after a while, getting used to turns into, I expect people to listen to me. And when I walk into the room and I say something, I expect that other people are going to look at me and think about what I say and consider that a really great point or whatever it is. And God reminded me, Kale, that is pride. When you go from, I'm shocked people are listening to me, I'm getting used to people listening to me, you know what, now I expect that people will sit and listen to me. That is pride. And God convicted of me. And so I had to just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Like, this is pride. When you come to the place where you're saying, I see myself in some way, shape, or form above others, and God just reminded me, Kale, whatever you are, in your company, in your family, in your relationships, whatever successes you have, whatever it is, God says, that's by my grace. It's undeserved compassion and mercy on your life. It's why Paul says, look, if we're going to boast in anything as Christians, let's boast in Christ. Let's boast in what Jesus Christ has done for us to rescue us from our sinful selves. So I'm just going to ask you to hear these words and let God do in you, hopefully what he did in me, and that is assess yourself and say, Holy Spirit, search me. God, search me. Have I become prideful in my attitude toward others? If you have a job that places you at the bottom, don't be ashamed of that. Glory, revel, thank the Lord. God, thanks for reminding me, right, to be a servant and to take a servant-like attitude toward others. If you have a job that places you at the very top of wherever you are, I'm not saying you have to be guilty of that or guilty about that. I'm not saying you have to figure out a way to get to the bottom. What I'm saying is, regardless of your position, take on the attitude of Christ. Jesus says, look, the Gentiles, this is their way of saying everyone outside of a relationship with God, they lord their authority over people. He says to us, if you want to be the leader of all, then learn to be the servant of all. Take this and flip it on its head. Take as your attitude, I'm going to take up the towel and I'm going to be willing to serve others. This is an extraordinary example of what Jesus is doing. You see it in Peter's response to Jesus as he comes. Like I think if we could transport ourselves to this moment, Peter comes to wash Peter's feet, and Peter looks at Jesus and is like, are you serious? Like, are you really about to do this? No, right? He tries to tell him no, and as we're going to talk here in the moment, Jesus says, look, I have to. But it was just so shocking to them that Jesus, their Lord and their rabbi and their teacher, would humble himself in this way and say, hey, nobody, me included, is too great to take on this task. In fact, Jesus' greatness is exemplified in this moment where he humbles himself to the point of washing the feet of his disciples. And he looks at you and me and says, look, that's your example. That's the pattern I've set for you. Love one another that way. Now, I think that as an example, it's a powerful thing. I mean, that passage, it's powerful just hearing that. My hope is that we'll come out of here this morning confessing to God, God, I've been prideful, and I need to confess that to you and repent and ask you to give me a heart of humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and see what God will do as he honors that. But here's also the truth. If Jesus is nothing more than just an example to us, if this is nothing more than just an example, it's going to crush us. Because the bottom line is, you're never gonna be humble like this 100% of the time, and I'm never gonna be humble like this 100% of the time. We are going to fail. I've already failed at this, and you've already failed at this, and the issue is, I don't need just an example, I also need forgiveness. I don't need just an example, and you don't need just an example, because that's just ultimately gonna be crushing. You also need forgiveness. You need not just an example, but a savior, and that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ didn't come just as your example, just as, hey, here's the model, try to go do that. And when you stink at it and you fail at it, feel really bad about yourself. No, he came also, he says, as a rescuer. He came that you and I might have life and life abundantly by trusting him. So here's the second point, the final point in your listening guide. Jesus is not just setting them an example, but he's illustrating for them and for us what he's about to do at the cross. He is illustrating for them and for us what he's about to do at the cross. Hear me say, if I can, the foot washing, as he washes these guys' feet, it's a symbolic cleansing. It's absolutely an example in that moment of how we should love and humble ourselves. But it's pointing to a greater, more significant washing. It's pointing towards the cross. You say, what do you mean by that? As he physically washes these guys' feet, he's telling them, look, you don't just need your feet washed. You need your soul washed. You need to be forgiven. You need a cleansing that goes deeper than just the outside. It needs to come from the inside out, because you are dirty and I am dirty and we're mucked up and messed up by sin. And Jesus says, I've got the solution for that. And it's me. Come to me. I'm the teacher and the Lord. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Come to me and let me cleanse you. You see this in the interaction with Peter. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing right now, you don't understand. You're just thinking about the physical. But afterward, you will understand. He says, after the cross, when you look back at this moment and you see it through the lens of the cross, you're going to understand it was pointing towards the cross. He says, afterwards, you'll understand. And Peter said to him, you're never going to wash my feet. Like, Jesus, literally, I won't let you disgrace yourself by doing this. And Jesus said, in this double meaning phrase, if I don't wash you, then you have no share with me. Jesus saying, look, you can't come into a relationship with God unless you come through me. And in order for you to be made right with your Heavenly Father, in order for you to be made right, you need to be washed. And it's not just your feet, and it's not just a bath. You need a soul cleansing. Jesus is saying to Peter, and he's saying to you and to me, you've got to be washed. You've got to be washed of your sin. You've got to be washed of your pride. You've got to be washed of your God-belittling tendencies. You've got to be washed of your anger. You've got to be washed of your short-temperedness. You've got to be washed of your sexual past. You've got to be washed of your sexual presence. You've got to be washed of your pride where you look at other people and say, I'm above you and I'm better than you. You've got to be washed of your doubt. And you've got to be washed of your unbelief. And you've got to be washed of your pain and your hurt. And Jesus says, guys, that forgiveness, that cleansing comes in and through me. I died so that you might live. I went to the cross, and at the cross, this is why I'm saying the foot washing points us to the cross. At the cross, Jesus didn't just lay aside his outer garments. He laid down his life, and he didn't just take up a towel. He took up his cross, and on it he was nailed, and there he shed his blood. And Jesus said at the cross, it's accomplished, it's finished. That is, my blood has been spilt to wash you clean. So if this morning you're sitting here, Christian or not, follower of Christ or not, if you're a follower of Christ, know and celebrate, you've been washed. And however dirty you feel in this moment because of your attitudes toward others and your shortcomings and your failings, you need to go back again to the gospel and you need to go back to the Heavenly Father and say, God, thank you that through Jesus you washed me and I am clean. When you look at me, you don't see my sin anymore. You see Jesus. And you see Jesus in my place because Jesus died the death that I deserved. And if you're here this morning and you've never truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to be honest, you're just kind of wondering, what in the world does Jesus Christ have to do with my daily life in 21st century America? It's this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who created you, and he came and he lived a perfect life that you were called to live by God and could not. And then he died the death that you deserved because of your sin, and I deserve because of my sin. But Jesus says to you, look, if you'll turn from your sin, if you feel guilty, if you feel dirty, and you sense that you're not right with God, he says, turn to me and I'll wash you clean. And from this moment forward, you will understand what your purpose is, who you are, and why you were created. It's to live for my glory. And I've got more planned for you than you have planned for yourself. And there is more joy in following Jesus than in any other pursuit in this life. That's what Jesus has to do with you. I understand sometimes that it can feel like he's far away. It's this religious stuff that I'm not really sure. I'm telling you, it's not about a religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ where you are brought back into relationship with your Heavenly Father and God gives you new purpose and new life. And if you need to experience that, I hope this morning is the morning for you. If you're here this morning and you have experienced that, I hope this morning is a refreshing moment for you where you confess your sin to God. And you say, Father, forgive me for being prideful. And know this, it is not go be humble and God will love you more. It's God loved you more. Now go be humble. God loved you first. Now go live like he did. And if you're here this morning and you need a relationship with Christ, I invite you to turn from your sin and trust him with your life. He died to give you life. Let's pray together. Father, there's an old hymn that says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Heavenly Father, thank you that that is true for every single one of us this morning who's trusted you with our lives. God, there are many of us this morning that I imagine are feeling the sting of rebuke, Father, your fatherly hand of discipline upon us as we think about our relationships and the way in which we are so inclined toward pride and toward looking at others and saying, you serve me, I am better than you. My desires first, my wants first. God, I see it in my own life, and I know that it's not absent from many of us. And so, Lord, will you forgive us? Lord, will you help us to take up the towel in our attitude toward others and in our actions toward others? I want to give us just a moment, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, to pray that to the Lord, to ask him for forgiveness if that's you, to ask him to humble you, to choose to humble yourself before the God of the universe. Confess to him just the thoughts and the actions toward others as the Holy Spirit brings things to mind and breaks your heart over those things. Confess it to God. Now take a moment to thank him that he does not leave you in that state and he does not leave you in your sin. But he's a good heavenly father who disciplines you to bring you closer to himself. And he washed you and he sanctified you and he made you right with God through the death of his son and his resurrection. Thank Jesus. Now I want to give us a moment as we continue to pray for those of you here this morning who you might say, I don't know that I've ever really walked with Christ. I don't know that I've ever really found my identity and my purpose. I don't know that I could say that I've experienced new life in Christ. If that's you, don't let this moment pass. Scripture says, as long as you hear his voice, as long as it's called today, and you sense and hear the voice of God, you've got a choice to continue to pursue your sin and to pursue your selfish desires, or to turn this morning and trust Jesus with your life and let him bring you into relationship with your Heavenly Father. And I want to give you a moment right now to confess to God your sin. You can say it like this: God, I understand I'm a sinner. And God, I understand I need you. And then confess your faith. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God who died for me and rose again, and that you washed me clean. And this morning, I give my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Jesus, it's in your mighty name we pray all these things. Amen.